The Lord brought to me a question. I've shared this with you about 6 weeks ago now. What are you doing that inspires young men? I'm still trying to answer that question. But this story is absolutely a story of an older man inspiring a younger man and younger men because of his absolute, unfaltering, unaltering service of God in a time that would be absolutely parallel to our day. In other words, things were bad in Israel. Things were bad. And they had a king that worshipped Baal and Ashtoreth. The queen led him to do it. Baal and Ashtoreth were about as wicked. Of course, they don't exist, but just their constructs were about as wicked as they could be. You couldn't worship Ashtoreth without partaking in a sexual act with one of the Ashtoreth prostitutes, if you follow what I'm saying. It was a religion that was very popular with men. Baal was the god of, it'll come to me, basically pollination. He was the god of fertility. Well, guess what they had to do for their crops to produce and such of that nature. And it was a sexual revolution in this nation that was founded by God and supposed to serve God. So to say that God was absolutely displeased with Israel would be an understatement. And so he rises up Elijah. And Elijah goes before King Ahab and says, it's not going to rain in Israel until God says so. And he walks out. And so a famine hit the land for about a year and a half, as best as we can relate. Some scholars believe closer to 3 years. But can you imagine? We get fussy and cranky after a month and a half. You remember just a month and a half ago? It hadn't rained for the month of June and half of July. And oh my goodness, we were upset, bothered and the such. Can you imagine a year and a half to 3 years? And it had gotten to the point there was no groceries in Snooks type thing in Israel. And they were starving to death. And guess what? Whose fault it was? It wasn't King Ahab's and Queen Jezebel's for leading them into this unrighteous lifestyle. It was Elijah's fault because he said it wasn't going to rain. And Elijah took his stand. And on Mount Carmel, Elijah invited all the prophets of Baal and Ashtoreth, 850. And he said, you sacrifice a bullock, I'll sacrifice a bullock. The God that answers the sacrifice by fire, let him be God. And all of Israel that could come, some 1 million people had gathered on Mount Carmel to watch the game. And all day, Ashtoreth and Baal prophets begged their two gods to answer by fire. Guess what happened? Nothing. And after several hours, they literally started cutting themselves and sacrificing themselves type thing to try to get their gods that had no ears and had no mouth to speak and to answer. And Elijah said, enough. And he called upon, imagine this, he called upon the men to go down to the nearest stream and gather barrels of water, precious water, and soak it on this sacrifice. The wood's wet, the bullock is wet, the stone is wet. And one preacher said, you know why Elijah did it? Because a God that can't light wet wood is no God at all. And Elijah prayed a 63-word prayer, and fire comes down from heaven and consumed the meat, the wood, the stones, the dust. It was a clean slate when God was done. And it was at that point that Elijah pulled his sword and he slaughtered those prophets of Baal and Ashtoreth. He had a righteous judgment from God to commit them to the sentence of death. It was unbelievable. Israel saw God. Right before Elijah prayed, he said to the children of Israel, the God that answers by fire, let him be God. And all of Israel said, yes, We agree to that. And when the fire fell, all of Israel, Jehovah is God. Jehovah is God. He turns to King Ahab. He's still the king. And he says, King Ahab, you need to get off of this mountain because it's fixing to rain. And the Bible says that the chariots, of course, who has the best chariots in the land? Who has the best horses in the land? The king. And he's going to his castle, and Elijah outruns the king's best horses. This man was on fire, if you will. And this man inspired men. And a little bit later, Elijah gets a letter from Queen Jezebel after she heard what happened to her precious prophets. She said, may the gods do more to me if by this time tomorrow you're not as like one of those prophets of Baal and Asherah. You know what Elijah did? It was at this point Elijah reached his lowest point. He crumbled. He was depressed. Church, I'm going to tell you, after the mountaintops, the valley comes. And his mind was blown. Lord, what? What are you doing? And he took off. He fled for his life. The man that had just taken the lives of 850 people against God runs for his life. And he gets to a place, to a cave, and God says, what are you doing here? And Elijah gives his argument. I and only I am left, and they're trying to take my life. And he goes for 40 days and 40 nights in the strength of two meals that an angel wakes him up because he was exhausted. He was burnt out, if you will. Watch this, church. When he gets to that next mountain, God asks him the same question. And Elijah gives the same answer. But now God says, hey, go to Elisha and cast your mantle upon him because he's taking your place when it's time. And watch this. God said, there's 7,000 in Israel that have not bowed the knee to Baal. In other words, Elijah, you need to stay in your pay grade. You don't know everything. You don't know what I'm doing in the totality. You are my servant, Elijah. Do what I'm calling you to do and don't worry about everything else. Trust me, son. And Elijah goes. And he casts his mantle on Elisha. Watch this, church. 40 days after the Mount Carmel, word has gotten out everywhere. Elijah called fire down from heaven. Elijah killed 850 people in one day. Elijah this, Elijah that. And Elijah is better than Iron Man at this point. He's more popular than fill in the blank. Taylor Swift would have to buy a ticket to his concert. And Elijah walks by Elisha, and he casts his mantle on him. And Elisha knows what's happening. Elisha is tilling with 12 oxen. And he stops. And he goes to follow Elijah. And then he goes, Elijah, can I go kiss my mom and dad? And Elijah says, what have I have to do with thee? Just remember what I have done to thee. In other words, go do what you got to do, son. But get back here as quick as you can. So Elisha goes and he honors his mom and dad. They have a feast. They have a celebration. And then he goes and follows Elijah. And now, church, he's watching everything that Elijah does. At one point, there's a king in the 10 tribes of Israel. And the king inquires. He gets sick. He falls through a lattice work and gets sick. And he's on his bed. And he sends his servants to a god of Ekron to find out if he's going to live. And God tells Elijah to go tell him, is there not a God in Israel that you have to go to a false god? You're not getting off that bed. You're going to die. And Elijah walks out. Well, the king is distraught. And the king wants to talk to him again. So he sends a captain and his 50. Guess what happens? When the captain and the 50 comes, says, hey, Elijah, you're going with us to the king. And he says, man of God, you're going with us. And Elijah says, well, if I be a man of God, may fire come down from heaven and consume thee. Fried chicken right there. Now, You would think that this king would smarten up. He sends another captain and his 50. They step around the bones and the burnt sacrifices and say, hey, man of God, you're coming with us. If I be a man of God, may fire come down from heaven and consume thee. Boom. Elisha is watching all of this. The third captain and his 50, and I love this, Brother Russ, this is taken hat in hand. He gets on his knees. Oh, man of God, if I can find mercy in your sight, if you would consider the lives of these 50 men precious in your sight, would you please come with me to the king? The Holy Spirit says to Elijah, you can go with that man. He gets it. He can smell the char. He understands who he's not dealing with Elijah. He's dealing with God. Church, when you go on God's business, people aren't dealing with you. They're dealing with the God that sent you. And we must know that. And we must have that loving, humble boldness and convincedness, if you will. Just made a word. Now, so he goes and he gets into the king's audience once again and he says, King, you're going to die. And he did. Elisha sees all this. So what, and yes, we're almost done, so just hang on, okay? We're going to read this passage and then I'm going to give you the simple but very powerful points. The distance makes the difference. Say that with me, church. The distance makes the difference. Will you stand with me? 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2. Now when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven by a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. And Elijah said to Elisha, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel. But Elisha said, as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. So they went down to Bethel, and the sons of the prophets who were in Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from over you? And he said, yes, I know it. Keep quiet. I love that. Elijah said to him, Elisha, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho. But he said, as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. So they came to Jericho. The sons of the prophets who were at Jericho drew near to Elisha and said to him, do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from over you? Apparently, this was the worst kept secret. And he answered, yes, I know it. Keep quiet. Then Elijah said to him, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan. But he said, as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. So the two of them went on. 50 men of the sons of the prophets also went and stood at some distance from them as they both were standing by the Jordan. Then Elijah took his cloak and rolled it up and struck the water. And the water was parted to the one side and to the other till the two of them could go over on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you. And Elisha said, please let there be a double portion of your spirit on me. Now, before we go any further, that's the first son's rightful portion of the inheritance of a family. And so Elisha is basically saying, in the family of prophets, Elijah, I'm asking for you to consider me as your firstborn. And I'm asking you, if God allows it, to give me a double portion of your spirit. This is what Elijah responded with. You've asked a hard thing. Yet if you see me as I am being taken from you, it shall be for you. But if you do not see me, it shall not be so. And as they still went on and talked, behold, chariots of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them. In other words, they went opposite directions. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven, and Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. And he saw him no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes. Now, folks, this, you know, our Hollywood is wasting time by not turning this into the most powerful cinematic, you know, display of power that we know. He took hold of his clothes and he tore them in two pieces. He's having an emotional experience. He took up the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water, saying, where is the Lord, the God of Elijah? In other words, God, have you answered my prayer? And when he had struck the water was parted to the one side and to the other, and Elisha went over. Now when the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho saw him opposite them, they said, "The spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha." And they weren't wrong. And they came to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. Father, we ask you to add your blessings to the reading and preaching of your holy word. In Jesus' precious and holy name we ask it. Amen. You may be seated. Elijah and Elisha were sent to Israel at a time where they needed to hear from God. You and I, not in the purest sense of the word and the station and the office of prophet, but as a preacher, the Bible says, as a proclaimer of the gospel, we can show you, I believe it's in Hebrew, a peculiar nation. We have been sent to our world to tell them this is what God is saying. And we've got to have no less boldness, no less confidence that God has called us than Elijah and Elisha. And it's the distance that makes the difference. In my humble opinion, you're going to add that to everything about your life when it comes to positive things. Seeking the Lord, the distance makes the difference. Righteousness, the distance makes the difference. Soul winning, the distance makes the difference. Separation from the world, the distance makes the difference. I hope you're hearing what I'm telling you. We're taking a summation, if you will, that Elisha has made five declarations in his life at some point that kept him on his journey, that allowed him to go the distance, that led to his powerful, faithful service to God. Church, there's something true about every person in this building if you are living for God. God has used someone else to empower you, to teach you, to encourage you, to be an example for you. Amen? Amen. Every one of us. I name mine almost every week. Brother Jerry Jolly, Brother Larry Sykes, Brother John Smith, my father, my brother, and we could go on, and many, many folks here in these services today. God uses people to shape, mold, and call other people, and we've got to be a part of that continuation. There's five declarations that you need to make today and need to make sure you have made, if you will, so that we can know the distance makes the difference. The first one is this: the declaration of deity. The declaration of deity. The Bible says, "Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?' And they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets.' Simon Peter replied, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus answered, 'Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church.'" What rock is it? Is it Peter? No, it's the rock that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We've got to make sure everyone under the sound of our voice knows that Jesus is the only way to heaven. He paid the price for your sins. You and I have to make sure that we have admitted, confessed our sins to Christ. We know that we deserve eternal punishment, but Jesus died on the cross so that we wouldn't have to. And if you accept that finished work on the cross, you're going to heaven. And now you're ready to serve him, and you're ready to do what he's called you to do. Declaration number two, a declaration of dependence upon God. Elijah said, "If I be a man of God, may fire come down from heaven and consume you." People want to give Elijah the credit for that fire. That fire came from God. Amen. Church, if you're doing anything, it's because of Jesus. Anything positive, anything good about me, it's because of Jesus. Your prayer time every morning is a declaration of dependence upon God. Mandy asking us to pray for her is a declaration of dependence upon God. Tom coming to you and saying, "I've got a gift, but if God doesn't open the door, what good is the gift?" He's asking you. He's declaring dependence upon God. This preacher's telling you, this little church can turn this area upside down, but it's got to be God that does it. Amen. Declare dependence upon God. Number three, declaration of direction to your family. Oh, my goodness. Declaration of dependence upon your family. And I didn't switch my sermon from my phone to my iPad. I hate it when I do that. Hang with me. We're doing good. We got time. Praise the Lord. Here we go. Because you got to get this. This is stuff I added this morning. Come on, baby. One, two. Before we go to number three, so little prayer, church. So little prayer in our churches. We got to change that. So little sobbing before the Creator over people He's asking us to reach. So little dependence upon God to do what only He can do. Point number three, declaration of direction to your family. Do they know where you stand? Do they hear it from you? Do they know you believe in Jesus? Do they know how deeply you believe in Jesus? Do they see it? Do they have permission to ask you questions about it? And do you call them on it? Men, we've got to love our family enough to say, I'm lovingly drawing the line with you here. This is what God expects. And as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Point number four, declaration of independence from the world. And I've got scripture for all of these, but I'll give them to you if you ask me for them. Church, we are to be in the world, but not of the world. And then number five, declaration of purpose. Is God's purpose our commission? And is there any evidence to prove it? Are you praying for someone to be saved? Are you sharing your faith? Are you practicing your faith? Will you stand, musicians? Will you come? I chose this sermon earlier in the week, and I say I felt led to do it. And as I was going over it this morning, making sure that I was ready, and I read that passage where Elijah said, if I be a man of God, may fire come down from heaven. And I realized that Elisha was watching that. And then I read that passage where Elisha, every turn, as your soul liveth, as God liveth, I will not leave you. Church, listen to me. If you and I will live for the Lord, we will inspire young people. It came to me like a ton of bricks. If we live for the Lord, if we take our loving stand, if we say no to the world, if we say yes to Jesus, if we win people to Christ, if we disciple them in our homes, we will inspire young people. I believe that with everything I have. And I'm so excited. I know God's going to take care of Mandy. I know God's going to blow Tom's mind with the ministry opportunities that he has. I know God's going to take this small congregation and he's going to multiply it for his kingdom and for his glory. Father, we ask you to do your will and way in this invitation. In Jesus' name, amen. Will you come? If you've never accepted Christ, will you come? Let's turn this altar into an old-fashioned altar.